We have a new memory verse this week. We're going to be in James chapter 4, 7, and the first part of 8. James 4, 7, and 8. Let's see. Nope, I didn't put that up on the screen, so I'll just read it to you and introduce it to you. James 4, 7, and 8 says, "Submit therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you." Let's think about that for a minute. Submit to God. We should submit our lives, surrender our lives to God. But resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being an awesome God and embracing us and keeping us safe in the palm of your hand. Nothing can penetrate your hand, your being, and approach us without your permission. God, thank you for being in control and sovereign. And in these things, God, we trust. We place our lives in you. We submit to you, Lord. God, may the words we share this morning, the words that are shared this morning, be your words, not my words. May they be an encouragement and a blessing to the people who are listening today, and that they can draw, people can be drawn closer to you and conformed in the image of your Son. God, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Who doesn't like a great story? I love a great story. One of my favorite stories is Les Miserables. It's, what? I said it. You know what? I knew that the French people in here were going to leave the vegetables at the door. That didn't take long. Okay. Anyway, the story, how do you say it? Help me out. Okay, I'm not even going to, yeah. There's two ways to say it. One is French, which I'm not even going to try. And it said the English version is Les Miserables, or something close to that, without the S on the end. Kind of like Illinois, there's no noise at the end of Illinois. Anyway, the main character, Jean Valjean, he was in prison doing hard labor for many years and finally got out of prison after trying to escape for a few times. I think the story has him in prison for about 18 years. But because he was a convict, the innkeepers and the places he wanted to stay wouldn't let him in until he meets a bishop. Muriel is his name. Muriel takes him in spite of his reputation as a thief. At night, Jean steals the expensive silverware and flees as a thief. He is back in his old ways. But then soon he is caught by the police, and the police bring him to the bishop and saying, "He stole your silverware." Jean, familiar with this routine, expects to be sent back to prison for years more of hard labor. However, the bishop, Muriel, shows mercy and grace, instead accusing of him, like, "You stole my silverware." The bishop says this, "Hey, I'm glad you took the silverware, and you forgot the candlesticks too. You need to take the candlesticks with you." Out of habit, so Jean goes on his way. Out of habit, Jean steals a silver coin from a boy and immediately regrets it. It's a new thing in his life. He has discovered guilt. He remembers the generosity and the mercy from the bishop, and he begins to change his ways. Later, under a false name, he becomes the owner of a factory. He provides good work for many people and becomes the beloved mayor of the town. He adopts a young girl, an orphan girl, who he raises, but his past catches up to him as his old identity is revealed and he must flee. In the end, Jean Valjean, well, you'll have to read the book or watch the movie if you want to see the end of it. And that is a little deceptive. It's not a little booklet. It is a chunk of reading right there if you do read the book. But I like this story because of the ebb and flow of the tension. You see that he is coming to success, and then he's pulled back into problems. And he's just got heartbreak after heartbreak, problem after problem, and he seems to be overcoming, and just when he gets some traction in life, he has these problems. The personalities are developed well. I love how wicked is eventually won over. So what makes a good story? Now, I'm not someone who studies books. I like to study how books are written. I like to read them. But I did take some observations away. From a good story, you want to have well-developed characters, multiple threads. You want to have an interesting setting, a dramatic plot, and I like stories that are based on real events. We have been going through the storyline of Christ. Let's compare that. The storyline of Christ is becoming a great story. It has well-developed characters. There's God. God is awesome. He created with his words. He is mighty. He is a great designer. We've studied these attributes of God. It's fantastic. God created man in his image. He molded them together out of the clay or dust and breathed life into them. We have mankind. We have angels. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We'll get into that in a little bit more. So we have these characters that are developing. We also have multiple threads, and I got a little screenshot there. We've been studying these multiple threads in the storyline of Christ. The setting, it is utopic. God said, at this point in our story, it is very good. God created in 6 days, and he said it is very good. However, there's not much of a plot yet. What does a plot need? A plot requires an antagonist presenting a conflict. So if you pay close attention today, you might guess who the antagonist might be. The plot or storyline of Christ is beginning to thicken. But the storyline of Christ is not based on real events. The storyline actually happened. This is real. This is true history. About 5 weeks ago, Darren spoke about God creating the angels. They were created. They are not eternal. They are everlasting, but not eternal. So let's just review that, clear that up. What is everlasting? Everlasting is when something has a start and it lasts forever. And that would be, examples of that would be you and me, people with souls, or angels. It had a start and it will continue on. Our souls will continue on forever. That's everlasting. Eternal means it's in both directions. Only God is eternal. He's eternity past. He always was. He always has been. He is now and will always be in the future. So the little lines demonstrate that. If you look in Colossians 1, verses 16 through 17, it says, "For by him," and that's referring to Jesus, "for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible, rather thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Today we're going to be focusing, we're going to be talking on the invisible, unseen things, which is the angels. God created them. God created the angels to be wise, but God is wiser. God created the angels with strength, but God is stronger. God is greater in every way than the angels. One of the angels God created, his name is Lucifer. In the storyline of Christ, the antagonist is introduced, Lucifer. We're going to be looking at him today. Honestly, this was an awkward study. I like studying and learning about Jesus Christ. I want to become like Jesus Christ. I want to study and glorify my God. Studying the adversary is not my bent, is not what I like to do. It's kind of like cleaning the toilet. I don't know, something I don't like to do. But here we are. I want to, in our storyline, we really need to know the enemy and who he is. So I divided it up into his names and what he does, and we'll look at that. So starting off, let's look at his names. Lucifer means morning star. That's not so concerning. Morning star, that's nice. Kind of benign. Okay, then we get a little more dramatic with the devil. The devil means he's a slanderer or accuser. Slanderer or accuser. Satan means adversary or opposer. Beelzebul, this is something I don't say every day. It's a new word, a newer word to me. Beelzebul, chief of demons. And we can read about that in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, 15 through 19 says, "But some of them said," referring to Jesus, "he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also has been divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? But you claim that I cast out the demons by Beelzebul. Yet if by Beelzebul I cast out the demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Jesus points his finger at them, the Pharisees. So that's one of his names. Another name for Lucifer is the God of this world, lowercase g. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in those whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Another example of a name for Lucifer is the prince of the power of the air. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your offenses and sins in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So that's another name, the prince of the power of the air. I spent some time in Canada about a year, and while I was there, there was a number of people who they drove horse and buggies, and they didn't want pneumatic tires. And when I had an opportunity to visit with some of these people, I'm like, why do you guys use buggies? Well, we don't want to have vehicles with air in them. I'm like, well, okay, why don't you want to have air in your tires? He's like, well, because we don't want to submit to the prince of the power of the air. I'm like, that is some twisted theology right there. I didn't get into how I work with airplanes and air, a whole nother problem. So another name for Lucifer is the serpent or dragon, or maybe it's a description of him. First described in Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, 1 says, the serpent was more cunning than any animal on the field which the Lord God had made. And in Revelation, the other bookend, Revelation 12, 9 says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He deceives the whole world. Have you ever visited with people and you try and explain them some truth and you're just like, what in the world? They seem logically impaired. They've been blinded. It's not them. The devil, the Satan, he's deceiving the whole world. So let's look at what Satan does. Let's look at what he does, his actions. What are his deeds? He tempts. We can see in Matthew 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5, Paul says, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and that our labor would be for nothing. And there's many other examples throughout Scripture where this adversary tempts people, causes problems. Another thing that he does, another action he is known for, is accusation. Revelation 12, verse 10, the first part of it says, the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. Can you imagine that? This guy, Lucifer, standing by God and saying, did you see what Ace Glidewell did? Look at him, blah, 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 blah. And what's God going to do? He's like, did you see what my son Jesus Christ did? He paid for those sins. And for that, I'm grateful. He accuses. Zechariah 3, verse 1. Joshua, the high priest, stood before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Continuing to accuse. What else does he do? This guy murders and he lies. John 8, 44 says to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is not truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and a father of lies. Watch out. This guy's bad news. We want to learn more about this guy. There's two Old Testament passages that really unpack a lot of what we can learn about Lucifer's resume. Ezekiel 28 is an excellent passage. Ezekiel 28, it starts off addressed to the king of Tyre, but that's an overlay to Lucifer. We can clearly see this passage refers to Lucifer in verse 13, where it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So the king of Tyre was not in the garden of Eden. And we're going to see some other things that are indicative that although it may have a heading of the king of Tyre, this passage is referring to Lucifer. If we turn, if you're in your pew Bibles, you can turn to page 571. Ezekiel 28:12 through 17 says, "Son of man, take up a strong and mourning, take up a song of mourning over the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Lord God says. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Listen to this. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, crystallite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis, turquoise, beryl. These are a bunch of jewels. Your setting and mountings were made of gold. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On that day you were created, they were prepared." So this describes Satan's beauty. He was a beautiful creature, ordained amazingly. Verse 14, "You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there." So we can ascertain that Lucifer is a cherub from this verse, verse 14. "And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways." So we can determine that Satan was perfect at one point. "From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence." By the abundance of your trade means that he was skilled at what he did. He was an amazing craftsman. We don't know exactly what trade was. Some people say music. He was a musician. I wasn't able to figure out what that was, but he was excellent at whatever his skill was. "Then you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you. You covered cherub, your covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Your heart was haughty because of your beauty." So Satan was prideful. "You corrupted your wisdom by reason of splendor. I threw you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you." Satan had some problems here. He was a beautiful creature. He was prideful. And then he took upon himself, he was like, I want to be something else that he was not, and he was cast out. Another Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 14, reeks of the pride of Satan. And you can flip to page 464 in your pew Bible. And I want you to listen for the pride. Listen for the pride in this passage. Listen for the I will statements. Isaiah 14, 11 through 14. "Your pride and the music of your harp has been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How have you fallen from heaven? You star of the morning," there it is, Lucifer. "You star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You who defeated the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Scary stuff. Let's compare James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Flip to the New Testament. James chapter 4, 13 through 16 says, and this is a comparison, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, I will go to such a city and spend a year there or engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." James 4, 13 through 16. Pride was the first sin in all of the eternal timeline in history. Pride. So this is our antagonist. He is going to cause some trouble. We must never forget or underestimate the power, intellect, and deceitful nature of Lucifer. I'm going to say that again. We must never forget or underestimate the power, intellect, and deceitful nature of Lucifer. But God, all-knowing God, knew Lucifer's thoughts and plans before he even made him. Isaiah 14:13 says, we just read this, "You said in your heart," God says, "you said in your heart, these evil plans by Lucifer in his heart are now published in the world's best-selling book of all time, translated into thousands of languages. We call it the Bible. What was secret in his heart is now painted across the world. It's no longer private thoughts. Nothing can be kept secret from God." You think, oh, I can do this sin in secret. God knows, and there's collateral damage. There is no such thing as secret or benign sin. It's catastrophic. Another observation we can take away is Satan does not know everything. He has limited knowledge. God knows everything. Satan does not. God made plans and completed them during creation. Lucifer made plans of a universal spiritual coup, and he failed miserably. He's like, I'm going to take over this universe. I want to sit on God's throne. I want to be the big cheese. And he failed and was cast out. Lucifer was fired from his position on the first day of work. That's rough. Okay, so that's a little bit debatable, whether the angels were made before the beginning of creation or during the creation or the first day of creation. I'm going to go with they were made during creation. Darren said otherwise, and I think it's not worth arguing over. Nevertheless, let's say that Satan was made and then he fell. God is holy. Sin cannot be in God's presence. Lucifer was removed. He was booted from his position from heaven. He was cast out. Now, Satan hates God. Lucifer now fights against God and man. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is why prayer is so important to me. I tend to be a technical guy. I like to fix things with my hands, but the most important asset I have is prayer. Prayer, the power of God. Satan continues with pride in rebellion against God. He was kicked out of heaven because of his pride and arrogance, yet he clings to that today. I was watching some videos on YouTube the other day, and one of them I laughed at. Have you ever seen athletes celebrate too soon? I was watching this video, and the baton kid was running around the corner, and he was easily 15 or 20 feet in front of second place, and he's got it, and he's smiling. He knows he's got the ribbon, and he's celebrating, and as he puts his arms up, the guy that was behind him has his head down, and he's just working for everything he's might, and by half a pace, he breaks the ribbon before the guy who's celebrating, and he's looking like, celebrated too soon. He did not get the trophy. What was the other one? The football player, he catches the ball, he's way down the field, nobody's even 15 yards or 20 yards close to him, he's got it, he comes all the way down the field, and he spikes the ball 1 yard short of the... But he thinks that he's in. He thinks that he scored a touchdown, and he's doing the dance, and he's all kinds of happy. Meanwhile, if you drop the ball or throw the ball down before you cross the plane of the end zone, that's a fumble. And the other team's like, I think he just fumbled the ball. So the whole red team's celebrating. The blue team comes over and like just picks up the ball and starts casually walking down the field and then sprints down, and they score a touchdown the other side. What happened? Don't celebrate too soon. Can you imagine Lucifer celebrating at Christ's death? He thought he had organized. Christ died on the cross. He had victory. Satan thought he had victory, and he's doing the happy dance. He's celebrating, and then 3 days later, Christ arose, and Satan wheezes a uh-oh. Christ defeated death. Death is separation, and separation and death is Satan's specialty, keeping people from God, keeping people from hearing the gospel and putting their faith in Christ. That's what Satan, Lucifer, wants to do. Job chapter 1, there's also a similar passage in chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about the earth and walking around on it.'" 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "He is roaming about looking for those he can devour." Satan was roaming about the earth. What can we observe about Satan from these passages? Satan can only be in one place at one time. He's not everywhere. Our God is everywhere. Wherever I go, at night, in day, in an airplane up high, or underground, or wherever I go, God is with me. There's no place that I can go where God hasn't been already for eternity past. That gives me peace. But Satan, he can only be in one place at one time. Satan, Lucifer, does not wear red tights. He does not carry a pitchfork and hiss. He doesn't have little horns. He comes across as attractive, interesting, and charming. He looks like someone who would want to be your friend. He wants to sell you something. He wants to sell you sin and death. So, when you're looking for the enemy, don't think a stinky, ugly guy. Think of somebody who is the thoughts and temptations that are very attractive. Those are the ones that we must watch out for. The lake of fire. God prepared the lake of fire for Lucifer and the angels who followed him. Everlasting fire. It never ends. It never goes out. Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46. So 41 and 46 says, "Then he," and that's God, "then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accused people, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Verse 46. "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life." God is just. Sin must be punished. Lucifer will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone." And that's the end of the book. We can read the last chapter in the story. The storyline of Christ. Jesus died for the human race. Jesus died for children of Adam and Eve. Jesus did not die for angels and demons or Lucifer. They made their choice. They will live for eternity with their consequences of their choice. Jesus is making a place for us. In John 14, verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, so that if it were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going to prepare a place for you." A place has been prepared for Satan, Lucifer, his minions, and Jesus is making a place for us, and it's a mansion, and it's going to be ideal, utopic. Lucifer and his cohorts are not there yet, but they will be in the end. Meanwhile, what are they doing? They're roaming around the earth, causing trouble. So in conclusion, so what? How should I relate to Lucifer? Number one, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this guy. Why? Because God is greater. Second, don't seek him out. Don't play games with Satan. Although God is greater, we shouldn't be callous to this guy. We should be leery. When you experience temptation, third, when you experience temptation, identify the sin as sin, not as a compromise, and cling to God in prayer. Often we tend to euphemize the sins. Oh, I had a little fling. No, it's adultery. Whatever. Call sin what it is. Be very aware of pride. The pride was the first sin, and it will destroy. Why is pride so dangerous? It's because God designed us to worship and honor him, not to worship and honor ourselves. The more we know about our awesome God and how pitiful we are as broken people, the harder it is to fall into pride. Keep our eyes on Christ. Cling to Christ. Cling to God, and he will come close to you. That's my message for this morning. As I pray this morning, let's Praise team, come forward, please. Good morning, God. Thank you for the chance to know our enemy. But greater than knowing our enemy is knowing and having a relationship with you. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, that we can come boldly to you. God, that we don't have to have fear of the enemy, that we can stand tall and say, thanks for salvation. God, I pray these things in your name. Amen. The storyline of Christ. This is a true story. It is not fiction. The characters are real. The events are real. The places are real. The ripples of this first sin continue to circle the globe, never dampening, but accelerating and getting larger and faster. We've talked about who God is, who man is, and introduced the idea of different seasons. I ask you to pray for Darren as he's traveling back from overseas right now. The plan, if God wills, is for him to introduce another ribbon, that is sin, and how the antagonist of this storyline, Lucifer, causes havoc and destruction beyond any human imagination. We're going to talk about that next week. Now, y'all welcome to join us for the family meal next door. Let's wait until quarter after noon, please. And I'm going to thank the Lord for our meal so we can get started in 15 minutes. Let's thank God for lunch. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for the chance to gather around as a church family and celebrate who you are. Thank you for the nourishment to our bodies that we can use this energy that's given to us for your honor and glory. Help bless the conversations that happen around the table and that you can be glorified through that too. Bless our afternoon and this week as we go forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.